All right. Well, it is the Sunday before Christmas, it's the Sunday of anticipating what comes next week, the coming hope, the Emmanuel, the God with us. And so to this morning, we're going to talk about Christmas. Yeah, there are 4 weeks every year in the church calendar that are hard for a pastor. It's this week, Christmas Eve, Palm Sunday, and Easter, because you've got to try to think of something new to say over a story that you've told a whole bunch of times in a row. So we're in that space today. It's hard to be creative and think of some new way to do it, but we're going to give it a shot today. And either it's going to go really well or really terribly, you can let me know at the end, right? We'll see how it goes. We're going to try to be a little bit creative this morning. And so what we're going to talk about is what Christmas is all about. And so last week, if you were here last week, we had our kids program. And last week, our kids taught us maybe the simplest answer to that question is, what's the meaning of Christmas is Jesus, which is absolutely true, but there's obviously more depth to it than that as well, right? Why Jesus? Why is Christmas needed in the first place? What did it mean to the people of Israel as we look through the Old Testament leading to the New? And what does it mean to us? And that's what we're going to explore a little bit this morning. And we're going to spend more time on what it means to us, but we want to make sure we set the stage as well. So first, to Israel. Like I said, we're not going to camp here today, but it's still important to know what Christmas meant or what was supposed to mean to them. Right? Genesis tells us that the world was created perfect, that we were created to have a perfect relationship with God, and then sin enters the world, brokenness. The perfect relationship we were created to have with God gets damaged. But from the very beginning, God doesn't give up on us. Instead, we see this. This is God speaking to the serpent when he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So already way back in Genesis 3, we get a declaration from God that even though the thing that was meant to be is now broken, it's going to get changed later on. The promise of Jesus exists all the way back in Genesis 3. The promise of reconciliation, of restoration, of redemption exists all the way from the first pages of the Bible. And as we continue to read through the Old Testament, what we see is that God invites humanity into the process of working with him to put the broken pieces of the world back together again. Now, God had told Adam and Eve that if you eat of the tree, you will die. And he could have been justified in just ending it there, right? Saying, you're done, you had your shot, we're going to wipe it all out and start over. But instead, what he does is he invites humanity, he says, join with me, and together we're going to work to try to put this thing back together. And so we see that throughout the pages of the Old Testament. We see God working with Abraham, with Moses, with David, calling all people back to himself, calling the entire world back to himself. But if you've ever read through the Old Testament, what you see is that time and time again, humanity does have some good moments. We do some things okay, but unfortunately, we have far more bad ones, places in which we add brokenness to the world rather than repairing it. We fail to usher in the restoration that God desires. We fail to follow God in so many instances throughout the Old Testament. And so, towards the end of the Old Testament, God reminds Israel of his promises in Genesis 3. We see that in Isaiah 9, where he says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We get the declaration again in Isaiah 9 that God is going to come to us. While we're still sinners, while we still hadn't done what he had asked of us, God's going to come to us to do what we couldn't do. So to Israel then, they understood that to be the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One. For many of them, that meant another earthly king like David, someone who would get rid of Rome and restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. And so they waited with anticipation, hoping, watching for someone to come, to raise up an army and take back the land and restore the people to God. For them, that's what Christmas was going to be. But as we all know, God had other plans. We see that in Luke 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and a baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what they had been told, what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Israel is expecting a king to rise up and get rid of Rome, but Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, comes as a baby, not to kings, but to two teenagers. Without a home, without a place to stay, announced by angels, which is pretty amazing, but not in the court of an empire, instead to the lowest of the low, to shepherds. It's all upside down. It's backwards. So now, we can all agree that that's not super original. That's the Christmas story. I get that. It's an important story. It's the story. We all know what Jesus was to Israel, but what does it mean to us? We celebrate his coming at Christmas. We celebrate with joy because not only that did he come to us, but also what he does with his life, because of what that means to us. Because he made a way for us to find our way back to God, and showed us what it meant to live a life pursuing him. So where we're going to camp today is we're going to ask the question, what do we do with that? And this is where I want to try something a little different. Maybe it'll work, maybe it won't, but it's too late to change it now, so you're on board for the ride, whether you like it or not. And so what I want to do is I wonder if we can explore what Jesus means to us at Christmas time through two parallel lenses. The first being through the lens of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. Right, so we have the book of Philippians here. And the second lens being a Christmas classic, right? That's the wrong slide. I mean, that is a Christmas classic, but we have one of the lines that we're going to go through is through the lens of the Apostle Paul. The other one, though, is not through the lens of Die Hard, but the lens of John Hughes with this Christmas classic, right? That's right, we're going to parallel Philippians and Home Alone, and we're going to see how they work together. I got to give Micah Childers a little bit of credit on this. Unless it goes terribly, it's his fault, okay? So that's where we are here. So if it's good, that's because I made it good. If it's bad, it's Micah's fault, right? So no, just kidding. Now, you might be thinking, impossible. There's no way that we can parallel Philippians and Home Alone. Maybe, but we'll see at the end. So some of you might already be trying to figure out where those two things tie together. The most movie savvy of you are thinking through the different parts of this movie, and you're going, well, a lot of people estimate that Harry and Marv in Home Alone should have died around 23 times. I don't know if you've seen that. There are different estimates on how many times they should have died, but one of the guesses is around 23, just because of all of the amazing booby traps that Kevin sets up, right? But that's not where we're going. Maybe there's something there you're thinking about New Life or something like that. And that's not where we're going to go. So maybe you're thinking as well, Kevin wishes away his family, but then he realizes that he really does love them and misses them. There's a growth arc there for Kevin throughout the story, right? Maybe that's where we're going. Nope, that's not it either. That's a great part of the movie, but that's not it. So maybe you're thinking, okay, maybe we're going an entirely different direction. We're going to talk about the destructive power of inappropriate media. I give you 10 seconds to get your... never mind. Keep the change, you filthy animal, right? Maybe you think we're going there, but we're not going there either, okay? What is it then? How do these two things work together in any way, shape, or form? Well, this is church, so let's start with Philippians, and then we'll move to Home Alone. So, sound good? And so I want to start in Philippians 2 today, which says this. Paul is saying, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. We'll pause there. We'll pick back up in Philippians 2 in a minute. But Christmas is the time of the year where we celebrate the coming of Jesus, because that is God with us. Jesus comes to make a way back to God. That's absolutely true. And he also comes to show us what it looks like to live the kind of lives we were created to live, the kind of lives that were broken in the fall and that we often wander from. He's our example of what it looks like to live the flourishing life. He said it himself. He said, "I've come that you may have life and life to its fullest," in John 10:10. So Christmas is a time of new hope, a fresh start, of leaving behind what was and stepping into what could be. And Jesus is our example of how to take those first steps. And Paul lays those steps out in the book of Philippians. He says, if you have any hope at Christmas time, live like Jesus did, being like-minded, serving one another, caring for one another, selflessly. Kind of like Marley does in Home Alone. Now, record scratch there. Some of you might be wondering, I don't remember a Marley in Home Alone. You're like, I remember Marv. Is that what you meant? No, that's not what I meant, right? Maybe you don't remember the name, and maybe you would if I said Old Man Marley, then maybe you would, because who is Marley or Old Man Marley in Home Alone? It's this guy, right? You can remember, so that's Buzz, that's not Marley, but you remember that in the movie, they look outside and they see, sooner or later, there he is, Old Man Marley, right? Remember him from the movie? Main character. He's in a lot of the different parts of the movie. The old man, is hands down my favorite character in the entire Home Alone movie, even more than Kevin. Because I think he brings an unbelievable amount of depth to a movie that has no right to be that deep, right? We literally go from like deep moment in a church, which we'll look at in a minute, to every hijink that happens inside the house. Those two things shouldn't go together, but they're in the same movie, right? But what we see here is the first scene we see with Marley is why Kevin is when Kevin is looking through the window. And what is Old Man Marley doing? He's shoveling and salting the sidewalks. He's out serving his community. And we're told he does that often if we were to actually play the dialogue there. Even while the rumors about him that the kids are telling are horrible, right? So if you haven't seen the movie, the rumor about him is that he kills people and puts them in his trash can, and you like that he's a very dangerous person. So they make you feel like he's scary, and so the kids are afraid of him. They run away from him. All of those kinds of things. The kids mistreat him. They mock him. They're afraid of him, and he serves anyway, humbly, valuing others more than himself. And that's just the beginning of his arc. We'll get to the rest, but we should probably go back to Philippians first. Paul continues in Philippians 2, verse 5. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness." See, Christmas is the time in which Jesus comes to us while we are still sinners, while we didn't deserve it, and makes a way back to God. And so Paul tells us that then in our relationship with one another, have the same mind as Jesus. Model your life after him. So what does that mean? Well, this next bit that Paul writes down is so incredibly important. What does it mean to have the mind of Jesus? Well, Paul says it. He says, he who is in the very nature God, in other words, he who possessed the power of God, he who could do everything, he who created everything, does not consider equality with God something to be, it could be translated, retained, used to his advantage, or grasped. Depending on your translation, you could see all of those different things. The idea is that there's power, it's actually a visual metaphor The idea is that there's power in your hand and you can hold on to it tightly. Retain, grasp, use for your advantage, right? That's the imagery that you're trying to get to. Did not consider equality with God something to be held on to tightly or used for his own advantage. It's open-handed. It's so important that we see that, because do you see how that sets the stage for the entirety of our Christian lives? It says, have the same mind as Jesus, who did not see his power as something to be retained or something to be used to his own advantage. We already saw it in the first paragraph, that humble serving, a selflessness, is what we ought to be aimed at. And unfortunately, what we see as we look through the Old Testament, look throughout church history, or even some places today, a lot of places in the world in which Christians have believed they needed to protect or defend their power, or felt like we needed to use it for our own advantage. But we see right away at the beginning of Philippians here that that's backwards. It's not what we see at Christmas time, right? We see stables and shepherds. We don't see Jesus coming into the court of kings. We don't see him being announced to the emperor of Rome. We see him being announced to shepherds and not having a place to stay. It's not what we see in Philippians, right? That Jesus does not see the power of God as something to be used to his own advantage. We don't see it in the words of Jesus either. We see how he talks about it in Matthew 16, 25. It says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. We don't see it at Christmas. We don't see it in Philippians. And we don't see it in Home Alone either. Because there's more. Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus' humility is what's on display in this passage. Christmas is Jesus coming to us to make a way to God and to show us how to live. So have a mind like Jesus, Paul says, not using your power for your own advantage, but instead being a servant. And with this line, even if it's to your own detriment. Because in Jesus' case, the ultimate sacrifice. Now, maybe you're thinking, Brent, is there another example of that from someone who's not Jesus? Well, let me tell you, there is. In Marley, old man Marley, right? The second time that we see him in the movie is when Kevin needs to buy a toothbrush from the convenience store. You remember that scene? Right? So Kevin wanders into the convenience store. He takes the toothbrush up. He brings it to the clerk, asks if it's approved by the American Dental Association, right? Because that's very important to him. The clerk doesn't know, so she has to call someone over. And as he's staying there, what happens? Old man Marley comes in and slams his hand down on the counter next to him. Kevin freaks out and runs away, right? That's what we see. But the other thing we see is that old man Marley's hand is bloody, right? He's been hurt. And so Kevin freaks out and runs out of the store, leaving a lonely man still lonely. Now, if we were to play the beginning of this clip, we would see that old man Marley actually also walks in with his snow boots on in the outfit that he was wearing when he was shoveling. So it's safe to assume that he hurt himself while shoveling. Caring for a community that doesn't actually accept him, serving to his own detriment, placing others above himself even when it's painful. It's a great example, beautiful example of having a mind like Christ as we stretch a kid's movie into deep areas like that, I guess. It's fascinating though, right? But that's not it either. Because what comes next is one of my favorite scenes in any movie ever, and I mean that. Right, one of my all-time favorite movie scenes is actually in Home Alone. It's hard for me to say too, but it's true, right? I said it earlier, it's a scene that has way more depth than should be allowed in a movie in which in only a few minutes we're going to get, you know, an iron hitting someone in the head, or how many kids are in here? I can't say that. I'll leave that part out. It's written down. You don't always have to read it, Brent. Look at me growing up. This is awesome. It's a Christmas miracle. I love it. Here's the scene. I've played it here before, but it's great. So if we can play this next scene.
What about you?
Me?
Like I said, it's such a scene that's so deep that it had no right to be that deep in the movie like that. But it's amazing. There's some crazy things to point out in that little interaction that they have there. And you can read into it as much as you like. Right, so we have Kevin and Old Man Marley are in church. And during this song, Old Man Marley stands up and he walks over to Kevin. And then we get to see two amazing things. First, the first words out of Old Man Marley's mouth in the entire movie, by the way, because every interaction up until this point, he doesn't say anything. But the first words out of his mouth for the entire movie are Merry Christmas, which is just it's really interesting. And then did you notice when they shook hands? So in the first scene, again, read into this as much as you want. The first scene when he puts his bandage down on the counter, that we see that the palm of his hand is the bloody part of his hand. And then when he shakes hand with Kevin, you see that there's a bandage on the backside, meaning that he got pierced through. That's kind of weird, right? Just go ahead and read into that as much as you want. It's interesting. Right? He clearly, there's definitely a spiritual undertone that they're trying to put in there. And again, you can read that as much as you want. But the two of them have an amazing conversation in which we get to hear Old Man Marley's story. How he's not welcome to come because of a fight that he had with his son. Because at one point in his life, he did not have the mind of Christ. You can see that they had an arrogant, both of them had a prideful conversation in which they yelled at each other and decided that they didn't want to see each other anymore. And so Kevin encourages him, like Paul, to swallow his pride and his fear and to call his son. Now let's finish up Philippians before we finish up Home Alone. Fair? So at Christmas, we've said, Jesus comes to be with us, to make a way back to God and to show us what the flourishing life looks like, which is founded in humility, serving others above ourselves, not considering the power we possess to be used to our own advantage, but instead to be used on behalf of others around us, humbling ourselves, even at times to our own detriment, having the same mind of Jesus, because in our humility, we see how God responds. In Philippians 2:9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus says in Matthew, those who try to save their lives will lose it. Those who choose to use their power for their own advantage will lose the plot. They'll chase after the fullness of life, but only find it wanting. But those who take on the mind of Jesus, trusting God to lead them in their humility, are exalted. Those who lose their life for Jesus' sake find it truly. Now, some of you are already smiling because you've seen Home Alone, and you know how the movie ends. Right? The very last scene of the movie, we see that, if we can start, we can play that next clip. We see that the very last scene of the movie, we see Kevin look out the window, and we get to see that Old Man Marley has taken Kevin's advice, that he has called his son, and they have a reconciliation in the midst of it by humbly calling his son and assuming apologized because of their conversation. We get a moment in which we actually get to see them restored, that they get to experience the fullness of life that was desired for them. It's a heartwarming ending to the movie, isn't it? Again, the movie has no right to be that deep, right? It's ridiculous. That's how it ends. We get to see that weirdly, in a movie as simple and silly as Home Alone, you get to see the progression of Philippians 2, in which the humility of viewing others above themselves, you have this redemption arc of Old Man Marley, in which in the end we see him restored. Christmas is a time of new hope, a time in which we celebrate the fact that even though we don't have it all figured out, even though we cause ourselves and others more pain than we wish to, Jesus has come for us, come to be with us, and has made a way back to God. And so the charge then is what we get in Philippians 2. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with that we're met on Christmas by God himself humbly coming into a manger, humbly coming to announce himself to shepherds, the one who possesses the power of God does not view it as something to be retained or grasped or used to his own advantage, but instead makes himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalts him to the highest place in which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul says to us, have the same attitude of mind as Christ Jesus. Christmas is a time of hope. No matter where we've been leading up into this season, it's a chance to restart, to realize again that we've said this whole way through, that even before we got it figured out, God decides to be with us, so that we can, that tomorrow can be more hopeful than today, that we can take a new step into a different place. So will we take Paul's charge, which is Jesus' charge, to actually walk out the path of humility and service, to care for one another, to experience the flourishing full life that God desires for us? And so we're going to close our service today at the communion table, as a place in the with a, that's a physical representation of everything that we've talked about today. Of the humble birth of Jesus we celebrate at Christmas, but also the humble death of Christ we see on Easter. Christmas is special because of Easter, because we have a path made back to God, that we have a chance to step out into something new and something great. Because the fact of the matter is, each of us have fallen short. Each of us have failed in one way or another, and communion is our reminder that failure is not what defines us in Christ. Communion is our reminder that Christ has defeated death, and because of that, sin is no longer our master. We have a chance to start fresh and new each and every day. And so communion is an invitation to affirm or reaffirm our acceptance of this gift in our lives. So our table is open to anyone who wants to accept the gift of Christ's love and begin following him. So as we come to the table, I want to invite those of you who have chosen to follow Jesus or want to make that choice for the first time today to come share the table with us. If that's not you, feel free to sit in your seat. You can just reflect on what we've talked about today. We're glad you're here. At the table, we come together in a place where there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Now hear these words from Luke 22:14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. When you eat it, remember me. Likewise, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, a sign of the new covenant. When you drink it, remember me. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful gift of Christmas. Lord, we thank you that while the world was broken, while we were lost, while we had failed to do what you had called us to do so many times before throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, you saw us and said, you saw each and every one of us and said, I love you, I want to be with you. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, your coming to us. Lord, we also see you as the example of how we ought to live that out. starting with the Christmas story in which you humbly came to a young teenage couple to announce your presence not to kings but to shepherds, to come to a cave filled with animals rather than a palace or luxury. Lord, we thank you for the example that you gave throughout your entire life in which we see humility time and time and time again, not considering equality with God or the power of God something to be grasped or used to your own advantage, but instead, you give us the example of what it looks like to sacrificially give to each other. Lord, we lament the areas in which we haven't done that well, in which we've been selfish or greedy or we viewed ourselves as more important than someone else or more valuable than someone else. Lord, we pray that you help us to see each other clearly. Lord, we pray that you give us eyes to see each other through your eyes. So we see the value of each and every person that we have the privilege of being in contact with. God, may we have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had. May we humbly serve one another so that as we lose our lives to that humility, we find the fullness of life promised in the gospel. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.